I appreciate Tim leading that song. It's a great reminder for us, isn't it, that our God reigns, that His kingdom has been established, and that it will be established forever. Amen? That's right. We serve a God who reigns. In fact, Isaiah, as he was prophesying and looking forward to what God would be bringing, he said, this is the good news of salvation, that our King reigns in Zion. And I think it's important for us to remind ourselves of this from time to time, because we live in a very imperfect world, don't we? We live in a very we live under a very imperfect government, and I think especially some of the events of this past week remind us of these things. I'm sure most of you guys tuned in or at least heard about the State of the Union address and some of the drama surrounding all of that. And I'll tell you guys, just bringing it up here just grinds my gears a little bit. It irks me to talk about politics and even think about it, because it just seems so futile at times, the way people behave with one another, the power struggle that we see going on, regardless of which side of the aisle or what stance you take in government. Most of you guys know I tend to lean a little more towards apathy when it comes to politics, just because it just seems so futile, the things that people pursue. I ask myself, what are they fighting for? What is it that they're really fighting for? And realistically, when you look at the world stage and when you look at world history and what's gone on throughout history, how nations have risen and nations have fallen, regardless of how powerful they are, you begin to realize that there is nothing consistent in this world and as far as governments go. The Egyptians, the Persians, the Romans, we've read about these people, but where are they now? Where is their powerhouse now? And I'm sure at some later point in history, you know, people will talk about the United States in the same way they talk about some of these other nations. They'll talk about its influence and its impact on the world stage. The history books will talk about the greatness of this nation. And we tend to be pretty proud about that as a culture, don't we? We tend to be pretty proud about what we have accomplished. We're the greatest nation to ever exist, I've heard people say. And I don't know if you can legitimately argue that point. I think that's irrelevant to me, because as the people of God, I think we need to put that in proper perspective and proper context, and we need to see some things clearly. No matter how much our country is able to accomplish, or any great nation for that matter throughout history, no world power will last forever. This is a provable fact. None of them has stood the test of time. I don't want to sound like a fatalist, but you look at history and where are those great countries now? But more importantly, we need to understand that no world power is any match for our God and His power. In fact, the Bible story enlightens us to this reality. Even though the Bible is about God and about His people, we're given these glimpses of world powers as they interact with Israel, and more importantly, as they interact with God. And never once does a nation stand against God or stand against His will. I think about the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh defied God. You know, the Israelites were his slaves. He had them doing everything he wanted. And Aaron and Moses come to Pharaoh and say, we have a message from God, let my people go. And you remember how Pharaoh responds? He says, who is God that I should listen to Him? He said, no, these are my people, this is my country, I am the most powerful person in the world. And so God responds. We know the story of the 10 plagues. He sends all of these terrible things on Egypt to demonstrate His dominance, and it cripples Egypt. In fact, they beg the children of Israel, get out of here. We're done with you. We don't want anything to do with you and your God. And even after the Egyptians let them go and they pursue them with this giant army, God just destroys them by closing up the Red Sea after them. Pharaoh, who thought he was a god, who thought he was the most powerful person and powerful being in the world at the time, realized he was no match for God. Several hundred years later, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we read about the Philistines. Now, they weren't necessarily a world power at the time. They were certainly a regional force that gave Israel a lot of problems. And Israel and the Philistines go to battle with one another. And they defeated Israel in battle, and they steal the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in the temple of their god Dagon to kind of taunt the people of Israel. They thought because they had defeated God's people that they had in turn defeated God. And God proverbially shakes his finger at them and says, you have not beat me. In fact, God kind of laughs at them as he makes their God bow down to the ark. He cuts it in half. He sends disease and pestilence and death on the Philistines, and they take the ark back and they beg Israel, pray for us, and please don't let your God do this to us anymore. They realized who God was. And fast forward a couple more hundred years to the book of 2 Chronicles, where you have one of the most dominant world powers of the time, the Assyrians. They were known for being conquerors. In fact, their leader, Sennacherib, was known for being brutal and ruthless. I mean, everywhere he went, he just pummeled nations. In fact, as you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, he taunts the nation of Israel as he comes to Jerusalem. He says, have you not seen all of these nations that I have pummeled and their gods? What were they able to do? And what will your God do to me, O Israel? With bold face, he defies God. And God, of course, takes on the challenge. 2 Chronicles tells us that in one night, God sends an angel and destroys 185,000 of Sennacherib's men. And he turns around and he goes home because he doesn't have an army. Now, secular history won't tell us that story. You read the secular history's version of that, and it'll tell us, oh, the Assyrians got to Jerusalem and they got tired of conquering and decided to go home. But we know how that story really goes. And I wanted to tell us these stories this morning because I want us to realize something that we already know. There is no world power, there is no government, there is no leader in history that has ever been able to match the glory, the majesty, and the superiority of God. We know this. God is greater than any nation or leader, including the nation that we currently live in. And I want to begin with that foundation this morning because we need to talk about how that affects our role as citizens of this country and how we should respond to the events we see playing out in our government and in our politics. You know, we're at a point in this election year where the drama is starting to increase, tensions are building, right? We're seeing these candidates who are vying for position and priority. And the media is just eating it up. I mean, it's garnering all kinds of attention. And we can easily get wrapped up in those things as well. In fact, part of the reason I felt like a lesson like this needed to be taught, I've been on social media and I've seen how much time and how much energy people are putting into these things. And it's disappointing to me the amount of time some brethren spend discussing politics and voicing their opinion versus how much time they spend talking about God and what He is doing and what He has done and who He is and promoting His kingdom. And don't get me wrong, I'm not suggesting we should be apathetic about what's going on in our government. I'm suggesting that as the people of God, we need to have proper perspective about what is actually going on, because sometimes I think we forget that regardless of what's going on in our world, we have a God who's in control, who's always been in control, who rules and reigns with complete support, supremacy, and sovereignty. I mean, that's the confidence we rest our hope in, isn't it? That our King reigns, and the things that are going on in our world, you know, the decisions our world leaders make today, they are important. They are significant. The things that our president promotes and supports, it's going to affect our lives, right? So we don't need to be uninformed or unaware of what they are doing. But we need to know that our president's decisions do not affect the power and the plans of God. In fact, the Bible tells us our leaders would have no authority except from God. Flip over to Romans chapter 13. I want to start by presenting us this verse, Romans chapter 13. As Paul wrote to a group of people who lived under one of the most brutal governments of all time, the Romans. Listen to what Paul says to these people. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Notice what Paul says here. He says, there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Now, I want you to be sure you hear me on this. Don't hear me say that God has specifically appointed every leader that is in government right now. This doesn't teach us that God has handpicked Donald Trump to be our president. I do not believe that's what the Bible is teaching here. I don't think we can know with certainty. You know, God has certainly done that throughout history. He has hand-selected leaders to be in certain positions, and he has communicated that with certainty throughout history. But God has not revealed that to us today. What he has communicated and what he has revealed to us is that our government and their authority exists because God allows it to exist. You know, God knows we need structure. He knows we need leadership, and he knows we can't function without these things. And so God, in his wisdom and in his authority, established the precedent of headship and authority that we see played out in every nation of this world. You know, it looks a little bit different. I understand that. But it's all God's design. And this matters to us because we have an obligation before God to our government to be respectful of their position. And this means whether or not we agree with our administration, we are expected to honor the office. Not because we like the person that's in office necessarily, but because rejection of their authority is actually rejection of God. I believe that's what the Bible teaches us here, and it's pretty explicit. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, obviously, there's some disclaimers that go along with this. We're not expected to obey those things that violate God's expectation. But just because we disagree with policies or a way that a leader behaves in office does not give us the right to reject or disrespect them as our leader. And this is an important point to make because, as I have observed, how people in our free speech culture talk about our leaders at times, especially the people they disagree with, they tend to be pretty critical and pretty negative. I mean, maybe you've been guilty of that at times. We're not as cautious as we ought to be because we're given the freedom to express ourselves largely without consequence in this country. You know, the Constitution gives you the right to say just about anything you want. But as the people of God, we don't have that right. We do not have that right. We are expected to live self-controlled lives that promote the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean we can't have opinions. But we need to think twice about the things we say in public and the things that we voice on social media. And I'll have a little bit more to say about that here in just a moment. But all authority is given by God, and so to disrespect authority is to disrespect God. But let me tack this on to the end of this point. Because the Bible adds a little bit of balance to that. Just because authority has been given from God doesn't mean that our leaders or our government will necessarily honor and value or respect God. In fact, the Bible teaches us otherwise in Psalm chapter 2. Flip over here with me to Psalm chapter 2. I think the Bible paints a very different picture about how world governments and world leaders behave and operate. Psalm chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Some versions of that in verse number 1 literally says, why do the nations get together and noisily assemble? Why do they clamor together and have these meetings where they're talking about so many things? Why do they do that? Verse number 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. What the psalmist is teaching is that the leaders of these nations will ultimately pull away from God and pull away from his authority. And we've all seen this play out, haven't we? I mean, the leaders of earth, they have their agendas that they're pushing. They get together, they try to work things out, they try to make treaties according to what they want, according to what agenda they're pushing. But underlying all of this, they are bucking against the greater authority of God. I mean, that's what verse 3 is all about. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. The language here suggests that when these leaders who have authority feel constrained by someone else's authority, specifically by God's authority, they break out against that. They adamantly cast those things away. And that makes sense. They have their own authority they want to assert. They have their own agendas they want to push. And I think what the psalmist wants us to see is that all of this points to the fact that worldly leaders and nations are not after the same thing that God is after. I mean, they have worldly kingdoms, right? They have worldly agendas they are trying to promote. The power and control that they have, it's here, it's now. And so we don't need to be ignorant to this point or surprised when our government or our leaders promote things that are self-seeking or that are opposed to things that we value as believers. That's just the nature of world governments. They will struggle against one another, and ultimately they will struggle against God's authority. Now, this isn't to say that governments always have godless motivations. In fact, I think we've seen some governments that have good motivations. When our country was established, there were a lot of biblical principles involved, right? They promoted religious freedom and human equality. And even within our political system today, there are people who pursue noble causes and fight for the rights of the helpless. And we should support those people who promote those things. But having said that, God's kingdom is not of this world. And anyone who establishes an earthly kingdom is going to have earthly agendas. What that means is that ultimately governments will be corrupted by politics and personalities. And we don't need to be surprised that most world governments and leaders will not honor God. Because if you ride that train long enough, what you see is that governments end up setting themselves against God. This is what the psalmist is teaching and what the psalmist observed. The nations rage, the peoples plot in vain. But I want you to notice what he says next. While they're doing all of these things, in verse number 4, God is not bothered by this. He's not perturbed. It's not as though something is happening that God wasn't expecting to happen. It's not like they're getting together and building this world force power that's going to take on God. God looks at them and he sits in the heavens and he laughs. Some versions say he scoffs at them. He ridicules their feeble plans. I mean, why should God be concerned about what these nations are doing? I mean, if they got together all their powers together, what could they do against God? I mean, it's like when adults wrestle with kids. So I have three nephews, and every time they come, they want to wrestle with me, and they get me on the floor, and they try to pin me down. And, you know, I don't want to hurt them, so, you know, I kind of play with them a little bit. But every once in a while, one of them gets really bold, and they say, "I'm stronger than you'll ever be." Right? And you just can't help but laugh. Like, seriously? A six-year-old? I mean, I know I'm not the strongest guy in the world, but a six-year-old going to pin me down? It's silliness. And I think that's kind of how God views the nations and the leaders of this world. I'm not saying God toys with them. Don't hear me saying that. But I think sometimes God allows them to flex their muscles and assert their power because he gave them the ability to do so. You know, he gave them that position. But they are never outside of his authority or greater than he is. In fact, God often uses their greatest moments of defiance and their greatest moments of strength to assert his supreme power, to show just how great he is. In fact, if you go back and read the story in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh is flexing his muscles against God and he's defying God, Moses was a little surprised at how cool God was with him. He's like, "God, aren't you going to do something about him?" And God responds by saying, "Pharaoh will not listen so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt." His defiance of God really is what set the stage for God's power to be put on display. And the scriptures remind us that while the world leaders are quibbling and scheming, God continues to work his plan. Verse number 6, God says, "As for me," you rage, you plot, you do whatever you want. "As for me, I've set my king on Zion," on that holy hill. God emphatically asserts that he has established his king. As you all, I'm sure, are familiar with, this is a psalm that looks forward to Christ. This is one of the New Testament writers use this one quite often to point to God's plan that would be fulfilled through Christ. This is what God had promised to Abraham and to David, that there was going to be a king. This is what was prophesied in the book of Daniel, that God is going to establish this everlasting kingdom that will never be shaken. And he has done that. We believe that, don't we? As Christians, we believe that that kingdom has been established. That's why we follow Christ. He conquered sin. He conquered death for all of humanity. And in turn, the scriptures tell us God has exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, King of kings and Lord of lords, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, both in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. That is God's purpose and that is God's plan. And he has done that. Jesus is king. And no one can touch that. No one can touch that. Regardless of what any political leader does, they cannot escape the reality of God's sovereignty and Jesus' rule. And so we must not get caught up in what the big shots in our government are fighting about. You know, there's always going to be a power struggle happening somewhere, right? I bet Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi will probably never get along. They're just going to hate each other until the end of time. But you know what? 10 years from now, their drama is going to be irrelevant. And somebody else will be quibbling about that same power and that same position. We're going to see the same song and dance just with different characters. And we can pick sides and we can voice our approval or our rejection of the candidates we choose. But their time in the spotlight is temporary and it's fleeting. And in 4 more years, we'll just do it all over again. But because God's kingdom is established, because his king has been ordained, and because all authority has been given to Jesus, we cannot refuse him. We cannot reject him. We cannot disrespect our king. And so listen to what the psalmist goes on to say in verse number 10. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We must be wise and we must be warned because this is a reality that exists. If we as the people of God get caught up in what's going on and just our little slice of history, and if we invest ourselves too heavily in what leaders are doing and saying, we're going to miss the reality of God and his kingdom. And so just a couple of admonitions I want to offer to us as the people of God this morning. We need to be careful how much thought and how much value we place on our system and on our leaders. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a political affiliation or having an opinion. In fact, two of Jesus' inner circle people came from opposite ends of the political spectrum. They were political extremists, a tax collector and a zealot. One stood for the people, one stood for the government, right? The Bible expects us to have convictions, and we should stand for issues that matter to God. And having leadership in our government that allows for that is something that we need, and so we ought to empower people to the end that we are allowed to do the work God has given us to do, but we don't need to overemphasize their role in God's plan. They are puppets of what God is doing. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 44. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face. For you delighted in them. You are my king, O God. The scriptures remind us that it is God who holds the trump card, that it's God who allows nations to rise and to fall. And so we need to be careful how much we invest in politics. We need to be careful how we present and align ourselves. Because as people of God, our influence in the kingdom of Jesus is the most important thing that we have. Listen to what Peter said as he wrote to the first century Christians who were also dealing with a corrupt government and a difficult situation. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 9. This is who we are as the people of God. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Now, how many of us as Americans would say, we're not a people? What are you talking about? He says, once you were not a people, but because of what God has done, you are a people. He's brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so what does he say? Verse number 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. If we value the same things the world values, what difference does Jesus make? If we act like having the right person in office is going to solve all of our problems, what are we communicating to the rest of the world? If we emphasize the physical and we minimize the spiritual, why would anybody want to follow God? We are lights in this world who point people to Jesus. And this world is a dark, dark place, especially when it comes to government, when it comes to politics. And the light shines brightest in the darkness. And so we're called to be different. We're called to be weird, especially in the realm of politics and government. And so as the people of God, we need to ensure that we maintain a separation from those in our culture and the way we invest our time and in the way we talk about our leaders. Because our King reigns. There's a time and a place to discuss things relating to politics. But I want to suggest to us that in our consideration and conversations about politics, we must never exclude God. I mean, think about how Jesus would handle situations when people would bring these political agendas and these political questions to Him. Mark chapter 12. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? I mean, if that's not a politically charged question, I don't know what is. And where is God in that question? But you remember how Jesus responds? Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but you render to God the things that are God. Jesus perfectly applies this principle that we read about in Romans chapter 13. Caesar's been given this authority from God. And so render him what is due that authority, but you give God what he deserves. That's everything. It's not two separate realms of influence. It's this hierarchy that recognizes that God is at the top of the line. He is sovereign. So you give him everything. You give him your very life. When we respect and acknowledge God's authority, it's going to give us proper perspective and respect for all authority. You know, all these rulers of the world, they're going to have their time. They're going to have their moments where they're important and where they are influential. But God has established His kingdom, and His King reigns. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, we need to be grateful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews 10, verse 25. You know, during the political season, an election year like this especially, things will feel pretty shaky at times. You know, you've got these different candidates, these different personalities. You don't know how they're going to behave. You don't know if they're actually going to look out for your best interest. There's a lot of uncertainty in what will happen moving forward with our government and our politics. But regardless of what happens in the election in 2020, our King reigns. All authority on heaven and heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. His enemies have been made His footstool. So we need to listen to Him. We need to promote His agenda. We need to follow after our King. And listen to what He says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always. That's our charge as God's people. And that's Jesus' invitation to anybody who will listen. But is that really what we're about? Is that really what we are doing? What would this church be like if you invested as much energy in promoting that message as you did politics or the hot topic issues or really any other things in your life? My hope is that this lesson has offered you some perspective concerning your life and your relationship with politics. And I hope it's challenged you to consider where your allegiance lies. Because God forbid that his people leave the impression that anything or anyone is more important than to know and to follow Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. But more importantly, he is our King. And he always will be. And so as his people, we need to honor him and put him first. I mean, that's really the point of Jesus' great commission. Submit to what he says by being baptized. Follow him with your life by doing all that he commands. I mean, obedience is what honors authority. To me, this is why baptism is such a critical element in our salvation. It sets that precedent that I'm going to do whatever Jesus tells me to do. And not just today, but I'm going to do it for the rest of my life. I'm going to follow him in obedience. And most of us here have made that commitment to do what Jesus says and to be baptized. But if you're here this morning and you haven't, you need to know that's what Jesus wants from you. He wants you to follow him and to obey him and to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But for those of us who have made that commitment, we need to take seriously all that Jesus says. Listen again to the admonition from the psalmist. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. May God help us to keep our eyes on him and serve only him. You guys pray with me. Our good and great God, our Holy Father, Father, we don't tend to be a very humble people by nature. In fact, we live in a place and a time where it's very difficult to do that. And so, Father, we pray that as we approach you in this moment, that our hearts are rend unto you in a way that would show you that we're trying our best to honor you and respect you and submit to you. Father, we trust that you are who you claim to be. We trust that you are sovereign and supreme and greater than anything that we know or can see. Father, we thank you for the way you have revealed yourself. We thank you for the confidence that you have given to us in what you have done and who you are. And we pray, Father, for greater understanding and greater appreciation of your power. We thank you for establishing a kingdom that cannot be shaken through Jesus. We thank you for giving us access to this kingdom through your Son Jesus. We thank you for the mercy and grace that you have just reached out and handed to us. And we pray, Father, we pray for the strength and the desire and the willingness to reach out and take it through our obedience. We pray, Father, that you help us to have the strength and the gumption to do what is right, to stand for what is right, and to stand for you. Help us, Father, not to be caught up in the things of this world. Help us not to look at what these leaders are saying during this political season. Help us to not be convinced by their words and to think that for some reason they will be able to give us the things that we need, because it doesn't matter what they say, Father. It doesn't matter what they do, because ultimately we trust in you and we know that all authority has been given from you. Help us, Father, not to be deceived. Help us to not get swept up in things that don't matter and will lead to our destruction. Help us to not run with the things of the world. Help us to be people who think clearly, who speak with grace and humility, and who promote your kingdom. We thank you, Father, for everything your kingdom stands for. We thank you for the goodness and the justice and the rightness of everything that you promote and that you will fight against or fight for. We thank you, Father, that you have promised to destroy the wicked, that you have promised to trample down the evildoers, and that everything wrong will be done away with ultimately. We thank you for that victory that you have promised to us. And help us not to think that we're going to get that right now. Help us not to think that this world is all that there is. Help us to look higher, to look towards higher ground where we are heading. Help us to be people who are living for eternity and not people who are living for now. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give us during this life that make this life bearable. We thank you for those moments of awesome realization where we see you clearly and we appreciate the fellowship that we can share with your people. We thank you, Father, for all the good things that we have to experience in this life, and help us, Father, to use those things to push us forward, and upward towards better things. Thank you so much, Father, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and for your victory. You are our God. We are your people, and we submit ourselves to you, Father, humbly. We thank you for all that you do, and we especially thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who shows us the way. Help us as we strive to walk with him and follow him as our King. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you've not submitted your will to Jesus this morning in the way that he commanded, we offer the opportunity to publicly make that decision now. If I can help you to do that, whether it's through baptism or if you need some sort of encouragement, I'm going to be down here at the front. Come talk to me while we stand and while we sing this song.